You know, when the average unchurched person decides to go to church, he meets with a bewildering array of different choices. There are many, in fact, many kinds of churches in our culture, and they come in different sizes. They also meet in different locations. Some are cathedrals, some very beautiful architecture. You have different denominational affiliations, like Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, or Reform. And some are called denominational, even some are non-denominational. And some use organs, some use a band, some have video clips. It's really quite a bewildering array of different kinds of churches for someone who decides which church to go to. But in this letter of Paul to Timothy, although it's actually addressed to Timothy as a young pastor, I looked at it very carefully because this verse has been on the lectionary and it's a New Testament verse. So I thought, really, if I look at it carefully, the exhortation to Timothy applies as much as how to be an effective church. And that's why I'm using these verses to say, what is the function? What's the function of a church? And let's try and apply it to our whole church. Appropriately, we read from Ephesians chapter 4, 1, 6, 16, which was Paul's exhortation to the church in Ephesus through unity. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And here we have a formal charge. I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is like a charge that someone, a pastor, gives to a bride and bridegroom at a wedding ceremony. That this formal charge is given to a young pastor. It's made in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. That means that Timothy, a young pastor, lives under the scrutiny of God. His life is on constant display before God. Even those parts of his life which are considered private and hidden, God and his Son Jesus Christ will one day judge the entire human race. So this formal charge and warning appears to all of us. It's a hope and warning. Hope because we trusted in Christ Jesus. We look forward to Christ's future appearing before and the fullness of Christ's kingdom on this earth. Hope because Christ appearing will wipe away every tear and bring suffering to an end. Hope because Christ's kingdom will bring an end to evil and hatred. Warning also because on that day we will all be held accountable how we have lived our lives. Warning because even although our sins are forgiven through our faith in Christ Jesus, God still expects us to live in a way that honors Him, and He will find us accountable to living that way. For God uses churches that are accountable to Him. So Paul tells Timothy that his church would have an account of itself to God. Our ministry is on display before God, in the presence of God and Christ, for nothing is hidden from His sight. I think of how church scandals sometimes are swept under the carpet. When financial mismanagement or clergy misconduct or dispute within the church, we remind ourselves that these churches will be answered to God. You see, you can fool some of the people sometimes, but you can never fool God. We know this because it causes us to conduct ourselves differently. We are people who are often fallible and prone to weakness. But to know that we stand before God for how our church acts, help us continually to strive to live in holiness, in purity before God. For God uses churches that are accountable to Him. What do these churches communicate then? The content of the charge is set in verse 2. It consists of 5 commands, of which are applicable to all of us. The need is for us to prepare ourselves that the man of God must always be on duty. The first 3 are to correct. To reprove and to rebuke, exhort with all suffering and doctrine. This is a combination of severity and gentleness. The whole work demands patience and care. These are the 5 commands to preach the word. The word here refers to the Bible. As a faithful pastor, Timothy has to proclaim the word to the congregation. The rest of the commands and phrases are exactly how to proclaim the word. Most of our sermons are essentially expository. Expository preaching is preaching that goes through a section, a book from the Bible, verse by verse, and to explain what it means and how it applies to our lives. Sometimes we tend to focus on verses of Bible that are interesting and appearing, that we sometimes neglect to understand those parts that are difficult. Many churches don't share this command to communicate the whole Bible. Some churches think they have to avoid certain parts of the Bible if seekers are present in their services. They are afraid parts of the Bible might be offensive to them. We find that most of our church friends are really interested. People are interested to know what the Bible says. They might not agree with the Bible, but they want someone who will tell them straight what the Bible means. Other churches may avoid certain topics in the Bible that they know will make their members uncomfortable. Preaching about money, for example, and possessions as an expression of our love for Jesus, out of fear of offending these members, these sections of the Bible are avoided. But we are committed to preach the whole Bible, even those parts that make us uncomfortable. We must communicate the Bible persistently. The command to prepare, be prepared in season and out of season. Focus on persistency. That means to communicate the whole Bible when it is convenient and when it is not inconvenient. We are to communicate the Bible specifically. To reprove here means to show someone what they are doing is wrong, to correct. This is only possible when we communicate the Bible in very specific ways. We also need to communicate prophetically. This is what the word rebuke means. The word rebuke means to express strong disapproval about something. I mentioned prophetically, I don't mean predictions. But I mean that certain parts of the Bible will go against the grain of our culture's value system. For example, our present culture glorifies materialism, wealth. And the Bible clearly condemns this as contrary to God's intention for our lives. We need to be courageous to communicate the whole Bible, including those parts that disapprove of our cultural values. We need to communicate the Bible expectantly. This is what the word exhort means, to expect people to respond to the message. So when we communicate the Bible here at the church, we really do expect our people to respond, to attempt to apply to our lives, to obey the commands. We also need to exhort with all long suffering. That means to communicate the Bible with great patience. Sometimes we can be tempted to give up on people when they don't get it the first time. We get irritated when people don't respond to Bible principles for the first time. But instead of giving up on people or resorting to manipulations, we need to communicate the Bible patiently, with gentleness and hope, knowing that some people may take longer to get it than others. Far too often, churches are strong in correcting and rebuking, but weak on patience. So they blast people with guilt. They start to use the Bible as a club rather than gently and compassionately communicating the Bible. And then he says to communicate the Bible with doctrine. This means careful instruction. We are to communicate the Bible intelligently when we do not only show people what the Bible means and how it applies, but what the Bible makes the claims that it does. Far too often, churches don't use their minds when it comes to reading and communicating the Bible. They're afraid that thinking deeply is showing unspiritual, forgetting that the Bible tells us not to only love God with all our hearts, but with also all our minds. There was in the papers recently a legal problem of members of a particular church that refused medical treatment. The article says they refuse medical treatment for themselves and their children because they take the Bible literally. It really means that the problem of that church, it doesn't take the Bible seriously enough. Not that it takes the Bible too seriously. For an intelligent reading of the whole Bible leads church to pray not only for God's healing of sickness, but also to see that medical treatment is a gift of God. I do believe that my practice and my training is a gift of God. We must communicate the Bible intelligently, for God uses churches committed to communicating the whole Bible. And therefore, we should endure sound doctrine. Paul knows that the human heart resists truth when it causes discomfort. He knows that we have the tendency to use the Bible to justify our own desires and our own wants. When people do not want to hear sound doctrine. For sound doctrine is healthy teaching. It refers to accurate teaching about God that promotes spiritual health and growth in our lives. Sound doctrine is teaching accurately portrays what the Bible says. But some people will surround themselves with teachers which tell them what they want to hear. As the Bible says, they are like persons with itching ears, looking for teaching that soothes the itch and makes them feel good. The reference to itching ears suggests that it is teaching that tantalizes their curiosity with golden nuggets of insight. But these teachers turn them away from the truth about God and taking them down a path of mythology. As it says, they will turn their ears from the truth and they shall be turned into fables. Paul fits in a warning about false messages, false teaching, hence itching ears. See, many unbelievers will deliberately refuse the truth. And verse 4 tells them they are victims of their wrongdoings. They turn away from scriptures and are open to the influence of Satan. They will turn aside. The Greek translation is ektrapo, means twisting, dislocating. Their minds becomes dislocated, out of joint, non-functioning. And myths here means fables, speaking of false teaching. And they heap up so that their ears become tickle. They prefer to be entertained by teachings that produce pleasant sensations and leave them with a good feeling. They have an itch to get their ears tickled by nice stories about psychology, about wealth and riches. You see, the gospel sometimes doesn't tickle, it boxes. It tells us the truth of God. For God's word brings reproof, rebuke, and conviction of sin. Therefore, it is imperative that we continue to proclaim God's word. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we see the false teaching plaguing the Ephesian church, because they were speculation about myths that tickles their ears. The great obstacle that we face in regard to hearing God's word is man's disregard for the truth. For speaking of the wickedness of man, Paul writes in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And he ends with Amen. The question of our age is asked by Pilate as he interrogates Christ in John 18:38. What is truth? And that is a good question. For God uses churches that refuse to cater to people's selfishness. Churches should meet God's needs, to be sure. But churches should not cater for people's selfishness. Throughout human history, people have used religion to justify themselves in selfish ways. In the ancient world, this often took the form of prostitution, where men indulged their sensual desires under the cloak of religious devotion. This ancient world were filled with kinds of temples that catered to people's selfish urges. I think the churches that preach health and wealth proclaims a falsehood. Sometimes it appears on modern television. They sometimes claim that Christian life is free of pain, full of wealth and health. They claim that Christian means living the dream of success and affluence. It is actually selfishness hidden in religious terminology. One test to see whether our church is catering to selfishness is to see whether preaching confronts our selfishness. We are all prone to selfishness, so that teaching and preaching of church ought to confront this tendency. It doesn't mean that a church should be heavy-handed and mean-spirited, using the Bible to club over people's head. We are to communicate the Bible with gentleness and humility and sensitivity. We are to call each other out of a self-centered life into a God-centered life. If we have never heard anything which is uncomfortable, especially when it talks about money and finances, then we are struggling in a battle between a God-centered life and a self-centered life. If preaching about money makes someone uncomfortable, then we are all just as susceptible. For God uses churches that refuse to cater to people's selfishness. In verse 5, the charges are made for us to show the presence of mind in all situations and a willingness to accept hardship. For the Christian ministry is no bed of roses. The work of an evangelist is to essentially to preach the gospel. And a concluding words of dedication to all the various aspects of ministry. To do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean that Timothy should indulge in television network. Evangelist here means proclaiming good news. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be distracted from the main task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. For he knew that the problems in the Ephesian church may distract Timothy from all important tasks. For the work of evangelists is to share the gospel good news of Jesus Christ. For God uses churches that have an outreach focus. It is really easy for churches to lose their vision for outreach. We can get so overwhelmed with our own personal needs, we get distracted. Even worse, we grow indifferent to the plight of others who don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we need an outreach. For every baptism is an outreach to a person to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have stories about people, children who are led by faith. We hear of young students coming to faith through the ministry. I spoke of a Muslim nurse who came to Christ and has now started a church of his own. For God uses churches that keep an outreach focus. That's what our church has been called to do. And then in 6 and 8, Paul shifts from talking about Timothy to talk about himself. He said, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul knows his death is nearing his end. His faithful service and his future reward in glory. Paul uses a metaphor taken from the custom of offering a wine libation as a concluding act in the sacrificial rite. The departure refers to his death. Paul drew upon the athletic imagery to refer to his past faithful servant's service to Christ, like a wrestler who has agonized through a fight, like a runner who has finished the foot race. Paul kept the faith by defending it from attacks and by observing its obligations. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." There's confidence here. Paul is not ashamed of what he has done. The words, "I have kept the faith," are in parallel with the two affirmations which suggest that faith here is a deposit of Christian teaching which Paul is entrusting to church and to us. "There is laid for me," he says, "a crown of righteousness." Paul has no doubt about the crown. He's probably thinking of the laurel wreath earned by those who have competed in athletic races. For the description of righteousness shows the spiritual nature of the prize he will be awarded. The righteousness is not achieved by Paul himself, but is something given to him. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the race and kept the faith. For all these phrases are athletic terms used in the ancient Olympic Games, as we are having an Olympic Games in a few months' time. Paul draws upon athletic imagery, as I said, to refer to his service to Christ. Fight the good fight refers to the athletic wrestling competition in Olympics. Like a wrestler, he has agonized through the fight. Like Paul sees his life as being worth the battle. Finish the race refers to the foot races, the running in the Olympics. Like a runner in a marathon, Paul has come to the finish line and completed the race. Kept the faith refers to the Olympic athletes who competed fairly in accordance with the rules. No cheating, no compromising. Like an athlete who has refused to cheat, Paul has kept his faith in Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. He has kept the faith by defending it from attacks and by observing its obligations. At the end of the race course, there awaited a laurel wreath that will be placed on the head of the victor. At the end of the race, they awaited a wreath that would be placed on his head. This is a perishable wreath, but Paul's reward is an imperishable crown. Instead of handing out gold and silver and bronze medals in ancient Olympics, he has a laurel wreath. They are given a perishable crown, but Paul's reward is an imperishable crown, a crown of righteousness. And Paul knows that he is not alone. He has kept the race. He has kept the faith. And as he has written, he will appear before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. And here we have the final characteristic. God uses churches that help people who finish well. We can't all be Olympic competitors, but we can all finish well in life. Paul wants Timothy to be able to reach the end of his life and said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." God uses churches that want to help their members to be able to say the same thing. So many people start out strong in their Christian life. Some new Christians are filled with enthusiasm and idealistic zeal. It's contagious being around new Christians. But life has a way of tempering that enthusiasm and sometimes kill that zeal. Perhaps that's why so few people finish well as Christians. We lose our sense of vision, our zeal in Jesus Christ. We want all of us to start out strong in our life of following Jesus Christ. And we want to be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." In 1976, there was an Olympics in Montreal, and a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition, and during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. It was all obvious to all the observers that he would be forced to withdraw. But on the following day, Fujimoto completed his strongest event, the rings. His routine was excellent, but the critical point came to his dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto did a twisting triple somersault. There was a moment of intense quietness as he landed with a tremendous impact on his wounded knee. There was a thunderous applause as he stood on his ground. And reporters asked him, "How did you do that?" He said, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal and the pain is gone. This is a promise that we have from God. One day, as we remain faithful, the pain will be gone, the hurt will be gone, the sickness will be gone, the tiredness will be gone, the tears will be gone. And we will have a reward of eternal life in heaven with God. Jesus himself gives us this promise in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Salvation to each one of us. In view of the fact that he's facing the end of his life, Paul wants to express himself with utmost solemnity. The charge is contained with the three facts: the reality of judgment of Christ, the certainty of his return, and the establishment of his kingdom. What is the kind of church we long for? Our fellowship, accountable to God, a church faithful to communicate the Bible, the whole Bible, a church that refuses to cater to people's self-centeredness, a church with an outreach focus, a church for people to finish well, the body of Christ, our church, consists of individuals. The cleansing has to be done for each one of us. The whole cannot be cleansed unless each individual is cleansed. We do not want professionals. We want disciples. We do not want religious people. We want followers of the way. We do not want tea parties. We want evangelism. We do not want money raising. We want faithful giving. Paul's calls to spiritual excellence was not only for Timothy, but for all believers. If we strive for the worldly success, we will be like a pocket watch, useless to God and others except for oneself. For pursuing worldly success will lead us all to compromise the truth. But pursuing spiritual excellence will keep us strong. We cannot travel the cheap route of worldly success or travel the costly route of spiritual excellence. For the reward of worldly success is earthly, is temporal. But the reward for spiritual excellence is heavenly and eternal. Amen.